You need a Bible, get your hand raised up, we'll get one to you. We're in Proverbs 26 this morning. Get back to Isaiah next week, but I wanted to do a couple weeks out of Proverbs 26. I was just impressed with it as I was reading through it. It's all about the fool. And I don't know if the Lord was convicting me or what, but so I just might be preaching to myself this morning, so you guys can listen in on that. So the first message was on New Year's Day the 1st, and then I was gone. Fran and I were up in Washington last week to visit one of our sons and his family, and so Caleb was here. He did a great job. Thank you, Caleb. And so we're going to look at verses 6 through 12 this morning, because I think verse 12 is the last verse in this chapter that uses the word fool, and we're just not looking at the chapter per se, just looking at the fool. That's why the message is don't be a fool. So, 26 verse 6, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or hires those who pass by. Now, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, that sounds nothing like your Bible. And I'll comment on that when we get to it. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, may we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us individually and to the church corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, what is a fool? We looked at this a couple weeks ago. A fool is unteachable. A fool is unspiritual. A fool is unrighteous. And that's just gleaned from the whole book of Proverbs and all the times the word fool comes up. And I'm sure if we sat down, put our heads together, we'd come up with a lot more descriptive words about the fool. So it's a great resolution for 2023. Don't be a fool, right? Don't be unteachable. Don't be unspiritual. Don't be unrighteous. And I think if all of us could go in that direction, it'd be awesome for you individually, it'd be awesome for the church. Verses 6 and 7, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. And like the lame legs, which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And so verses 6 and 7 say, don't send a fool, because a fool is not trusted by those to whom he is sent. You know, to cut your own feet off, that's to get nowhere, right? And to drink violence is like drinking poison. You're only going to hurt yourself. Why is cutting off your own feet and drinking poison like trusting a fool to relay a message? It's very simple, because no one listens to him. No one listens to a fool. Or if they do, it's only to make fun of him. He may faithfully deliver your message. That's not the issue here. It's not that, hey, don't tell a fool something, because it's going to be like the telephone game by the time he gets to, you know, the person he's talking to. He may very faithfully relate your message, not forget it. It's not that he's going to leave anything out, but no one listens to him. No one takes him seriously. No one puts any weight on him, like legs that are lame. You don't put any weight on legs that are lame, and no one puts any stock into a fool. Why would you send someone to whom no one will listen? Did I say that right? Why would you send someone, to whom no one will listen? I had that no one will listen to, and I thought, you're not supposed to have a dangling participle, you know. So this is stuff we wrestle with all the time. So why would you send someone? So let's say this. Let's say there's someone who comes to the church here, and they make $20,000 a week, and they tithe. So that's $2,000 a week, right? But they make it known how much they give, how much they tithe. Kind of in casual conversation over coffee in the cafe, out in the lobby. Oh, by the way, the Lord's blessed me with this. And he makes it sound very, very spiritual, of course, and speaks in Christianese. But he just drops it kind of all over the place. Hey, I'm giving $2,000 a week to the church. So he comes, and then 2 months later, we make him an elder at the church. What would you do? You'd go, man. What are Tim and RB and Joaquin and Robert up to, man? They're just pandering to man. You would not receive him. I know you. You're an ornery crowd. You would not receive him. And when we during communion time, you know, when we have the elders pray, we might have him come up to. No one would go to him. Or if you went to him, you'd just probably drop clues that you need money. Pray for me. I need $2,000 a week for the next. But you wouldn't respect him, and that would begin to undermine your trust in us. It should. That, you know, we're just pandering to the wealthy. We're just pandering to money. That better upset you. And so why would we do that? Because you would not listen to him. You would not receive him. You would not take him seriously. Because it's a bought position. Eldership is an earned position. It's something that a man earns by proving his life over a number of years. But you just know that he bought this position. You would not respect that man at all. The messenger bears the authority of the sender, but a fool undermines the authority of the sender. And so why would I want to send someone to you that would undermine my authority, my influence in your life? Jesus said, he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And just the opposite is true. Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject the one who sent me. If you reject the sent, you reject the sender. Now, verses 6 and 7, for me, this helps to explain a lot of what is happening in America. One of the reasons America is so divided is because of the fools that we elect. It's because of the fools that we send to Washington. America cuts off her own feet, and America drinks violence and poison by the fools that we send to Washington. Because the messenger represents the sender. Who will you trust to send as your messenger to Washington, D.C.? I understand why people think Trump is a fool. Anyone who's going to brag about grabbing women by their privates and thinking that it's okay, that man is a fool. And it's no wonder to me why people think that Trump is a fool. And I understand why people consider Biden to be a fool. Trump might grab women's privates. Biden invades women's privates. He aids and abets and advocates and adjudicates for abortion. For those who are fearfully and wonderfully made, those who are knit together by God in their mother's womb, he would seek to undo the doing of God. The man that seeks to undo the doing of God is a fool. Biblically, both Trump and Biden are fools. You can establish it by the scripture. Is it any wonder America is so divided? It's because we've trusted fools with our country. Well, Tim, that's the real politic. Well, I get it. Well, who should we vote for then? I'm not your conscience. You vote your conscience. You vote, you know, your values. You vote what you believe is right in the sight of God. I'm not making political statements here. These are moral, spiritual, biblical statements. They're descriptive of why our nation is partly in the trouble that it's in. America only hurts herself when she trusts a fool to represent her. One is a misogynist, the other is a misanthrope. A misogynist is what? Boy, it's in the news all the time. It's a woman hater, right? And a misanthrope is not just a man hater, but a humanity hater. I left my phone in my office, but my screensaver is a picture of my beautiful, wonderful wife. And I've used this illustration before. What if I showed you this picture of my wife and then spit on her image? What would you think? Well, you must be having a fight with your wife right now, or you don't think too much about your wife, do you, to spit on her image? Because the way that I treat her image tells you a lot of what I think about her and value her. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every baby is created in the image of God. In the image of God made he them, male and female made he them. And when you dismember a baby and suck it out of its mother's womb, that's telling me what you think about the God who made that person. That tells me how you value God. And I believe that when we send fools to Washington, we cut off our own feet. And we drink poison because of it. You're only hurting yourself if you trust a fool. Can you tell that I'm a political cynic? Does that come through? I'm very much of a political cynic in what Washington can do. I don't know why my fellow pastors are so enamored with Washington and with presidents and with what politics can do, because they can't do much in terms of healing our nation. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make you a faithful messenger, to make truth effective in your mouth, so that when you speak for Jesus, they'll listen to you. They won't dismiss you as a fool. They'll go, man, that man, that woman has some weight in their life. They've lived out this message. They've dedicated their lives to God. I've seen them sacrifice. I've seen them serve. I've seen them die to themselves and live to others. I'm going to listen to what that man, to what that woman has to say. So, 6 and 7 say, don't send a fool. Verse 8 says, do not honor a fool. Like the one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Don't honor a fool. A fool is not ennobled by the honor that he may receive. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, so many places, that there's a rod for the back of fools. There's a rebuke for fools. Because a rod of punishment, a rod of correction, a rebuke, a criticism, that means you're doing something wrong. But when you honor someone, that means they're doing something right. A fool is to receive rebuke and the rod. Honor says that someone's doing something that's right. Honor is given to those who do something right and not to those who deserve rebuke and a rod. So even as a stone that's bound up in a sling, we all know the story of David and Goliath, puts the stone in the sling and swings it, lets it go, and it sinks into Goliath's forehead. Well, when you bind the stone in the sling, swing it round and round and round and let it go, and doesn't go anywhere. It just stays there. And when you give honor to a fool, man, that fool just sucks that up. Just lives on that honor. Did you hear what they said about me? Did you read what they read about me? Did you see what this person and hear what that person? And where they should be rebuked and receive a rod, they're honored instead. Even as a stone bound in a sling goes nowhere and hits nothing, so honor doesn't change a fool. It only reinforces him in his foolishness. There's a Jewish proverb that says, when you praise a fool, you water his folly. When you praise a fool, you water his folly. So verse 8 says, don't honor a fool. Verse 9 says, don't listen to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Don't listen to a fool. A fool isn't even changed by the truth that he speaks. Sometimes I've listened to people on the news and I hear them saying good stuff, right stuff. They might even be quoting the Bible, quoting Jesus. I'm thinking, yes, praise the Lord. But it's just to make some kind of point, theological, philosophical, historical, whatever. And the truth of that doesn't even sink in them. Like when immoral rock stars come out with Christmas carol albums at Christmas time, I'm going, oh man, that's so horrible to hear of this drug-soaked woman or man singing, you know, the first Noel the angels did sing. I'm going, oh boy, that just sounds so rotten to me, because they don't mean it. There's nothing precious about that Christmas carol to them. It's sentimental, or probably just a moneymaker, you know, kind of a thing. Don't listen to a fool. Even as a drunkard doesn't feel the needles of a thorn, so a fool isn't convicted by the power of truth from his own mouth. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, he can't feel it. His nerves or whatever in his hand, it just doesn't register with a drunkard, with someone who's drunk, that, you know, there's those points in his hands that should be piercing him. And so the truth that a fool speaks doesn't pierce his spirit, doesn't pierce her soul. There's no conviction. There's no bite in it. There should be bite in truth, but there's no bite in the truth that comes in, that's in a fool's mouth. A fool is unteachable and spiritual unrighteousness and unrighteous, and is not affected by the truth, regardless who speaks it, even himself or herself. You know, some parents are fools. They speak the word of God to their children, but it has no effect on them. It has no convicting power. It has no bite for their lives. Some pastors are fools. Some politicians are fools. The truth has no bite in our lives. We don't live by the truth we speak because we're not changed by the truth that we speak. The truth that you speak should be truth that changes you. Truth that has wormed its way into your soul. Truth that has wrestled you to the ground and brought you to your knees before God, your Creator, before Christ, your Redeemer. And you say, yes, Lord, have your way in me. But a fool knows nothing of that experience. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or who hires those who pass by. Verse 10 teaches, do not hire a fool. A fool does not help his employer. Now, how many of you out there have the King James or the New King James Version? All right. You're going, what on earth? What, what on earth are you reading? Robert goes, me. What on earth are you reading? Okay. There are thousands of existing the technical word is extant. There are thousands of extant Greek manuscripts beside the old Greek New Testament. We have histories, we have plays, we have speeches. There are codes of laws, there's shopping lists. There's thousands of Greek manuscripts out there at around the time of when the New Testament was written. And so the New Testament scholars, they come up to a Greek word, let's say in Matthew, and they go, man, I don't know what that Greek word means right there. Well, listen, there are thousands of other Greek manuscripts where you can see how that word is used, how it's used in philosophical discussion, in history, in law, and it has the same meaning. And so, well, that's what that word means. And so they can do comparative language studies and decide what a Greek word means in the New Testament when they're not that common. But with the Hebrew Old Testament, there's no other literature. We only have the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And so when you come up to words that are used very, very rarely in the Bible, and some words are only used once, our Old Testament scholar friends, our Hebrew friends, they have to go, wow, what does that word mean? So you have to look at the context. We have to ask our friends in Israel, well, how are you using that word? What do you think that word means? And so on Proverbs 26, verse 10, here's the King James Version. Let's put it up there. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. That is nothing like my New American Standard, which reads, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. How on earth do you get from the King James rendering of Proverbs 26:10 to the New American Standard? And most Bibles reflect the New American Standard translation. Only a couple have followed the wording of the King James or the New King James. And basically, it's this same kind of a deal where the words here are so uncommon that the translators come to an impasse. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Septuagint reads like the New American Standard. And so many of the ancient translations of the Hebrew Old Testament read like the New American Standard, and maybe you have the NIV or some other kind of version in front of you. It reads like that. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or those who pass by. So, if you read the commentaries, the first comment in so many commentaries is, the Hebrew here is obscure. And so you can see why. But I think we can look at the ancient translations and look at the modern versions and be comfortable with the understanding the translation, like an archer who wounds everyone is he who hires those who pass by. So why would someone hire a fool? A fool needs constant motivation and supervision. A fool won't learn new skills. A fool won't work a full day. He puts 4 hours in an 8-hour day. So why would someone hire a fool? When I was in high school, one of my friends was his father was a psychologist and had opened a new office down in West Covina, in the area that I grew up in high school. And he asked us to paint his office. So it was his son, myself, and someone else. And we did a horrid job. Just a horrid, horrid job. And he was pretty angry afterwards. And I think he only gave us half the money he said he was going to give us. But then he quoted this proverb, which I guess was well known among the psychological community. He quotes, "One boy, all boy, two boys, half a boy, three boys, no boy." So that was true. We're just messing around and goofing off, and who cares about painting the psychologist's office when we can be together and just goof off. So there's a Jewish proverb that says, "Drunkards sober up, but a fool remains a fool." I think it was Winston Churchill. Someone who hated him said to him one night, or he said to one lady, he said, "You're a fool." And she said, "Well, you're drunk." He said, "Well, I'll be sober in the morning." Oh, boy. All right. Verse 11. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Don't hope in a fool. I love that. Don't hope in a fool. A fool easily gives up. He settles for moral and spiritual failure all the time. And why try is his or her mantra. Why try? Nothing's going to change for me. I'm just going to keep going back to my failure, keep going back to my sin, keep going back to my brokenness, keep going back to my hopelessness and my helplessness. Keep going back to the trauma of my childhood from which I've never been healed. You know, all that kind of stuff. Why even try? Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that is a fool who repeats his folly. A fool would rather go backward into failure than go forward into excellence. And at the slightest challenge, the slightest pushback, the fool gives up and won't push through. And, you know, all of us know what it's like to be challenged in our lives, to come to a point in our marriage, in our career, in our own psychological life, if you would, and wonder, am I ever going to get through this? Am I going to break through this? And yet, through perseverance and walking in responsibility and calling out on the name of Jesus and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, you break through it. And this is God's will for all of us, is to break through just these natural barriers that are in life. You might look at someone around here and say, oh, they have a wonderful life, a wonderful marriage, wonderful family, wonderful career. Listen, if you sit down and talk to them for 5 minutes, they'll be able to outline and map out for you the challenges they faced, the heartache they've had to persevere through, those things that have come against them that they've had to push through. But a fool gives up. Now, we're told here, don't send a fool, don't honor a fool, don't listen to a fool, don't hire a fool, don't hope in a fool. Then verse 12 says, there's hope for the fool. After that, you might think, well, there's no hope for this guy. But verse 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Which means there's hope for a fool. Now, I don't see any fools in here. But if there is one or two, there's hope for you. Praise the Lord for that. There's hope for a fool. There's something worse than being a fool. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you go, well, what can be worse than being a fool? I mean, there's all kinds of negative descriptions. There's all kinds of ways that Solomon and those who wrote the book of Proverbs here describes a fool and all of the ways that they mess up. Boy, there's no hope for this guy. Solomon says, listen. God says, listen. There's hope for the fool. See, wise in his own eyes means righteous in his own eyes. He's a lawkeeper in his own eyes. That's the proud. That's the one who's wise in his own eyes. He thinks God's pleased with him. The fool opposes the law of God. The wise in his own eyes thinks he has kept the law of God. That's why there's more hope for the fool than for wise in his own eyes, because the fool knows he's not with God. He's not fellowshipping with God. He doesn't have a relationship with God. Whereas wise in his own eyes thinks he has a relationship with God. The fool hates God. He seeks to take the chains and the fetters of God and throw them far from him. He hates the word of God. He hates the character of God. He hates the law of God. He wants to live an independent life. I want to do what I want, when I want, where I want, how I want, with who I want, and be answerable to no one about it. An unaccountable life. That's the fool. He knows he wants nothing to do with God, but wise in his own eyes has deceived himself, has deceived herself into thinking that all is peachy and keen between them and God. The sinner who feels and confesses his sin may be converted, but the self-righteous man who considers himself to have no need of repentance will never be reformed. I meet a lot of worse than fools just here at church. I'll have vendors come in. We're going to want to put some new carpet back in the children's area. I talked to one vendor. Hey, you know, are you a Christian? And he goes, well, you know, I just kind of make it up as I go along. And I said, well, you belong to America's biggest religion. You just make it up as you go along. And he goes, I just don't think that I'm a sinner. Well, can I talk to your wife? Can you get her on the phone here? let's talk to her about this. But there's no sense of spiritual corruption. No sense, no idea. Nothing registers on their soul about a moral failure. Because God doesn't make junk, right? Therefore, I'm not junk. You Christians talk about people being sinful, and I think that's nuts. I think that's crazy. And yet Christ has come to save us from our spiritual corruption, to save us from our moral failure, to save us from those things that register on our souls, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The proud are worse than the fool, because a fool can be convicted and converted, but not Mr. Wise in his own eyes, not Miss Wise in her own eyes. You know, John had to address, well, Jesus, through John the Apostle, addressed the proud in the church of Laodicea. And he says this in Revelation 3:17. The church is saying this, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And then Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And how can the man, how can the woman who says, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, how can that person be convicted of sin, be converted to Christ, feel the bite, feel the weight of sin, of guilt and shame? That's exactly what they can't or what they won't allow into their existence. But there are those who know that they're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I'm spiritually corrupt. I'm a moral failure. I know me. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of, and even if a fool says that, when the bite of sin, when the weight of guilt registers on the soul, even a fool can be converted. There's hope. There's hope for the fool, which means there's hope for you, there's hope for me, there's hope for us. And Christ is inviting you this morning to trust Him. No one ever comes to faith in Christ without feeling the weight of spiritual corruption, of feeling the weight of moral failure. You know, the two younger kids that were baptized today, can they feel the bite of moral failure and the weight of spiritual corruption like they will when they're 21? No. No way. I asked them this morning, why do you guys want to be baptized? I didn't use the word birthing, but why do you want to be baptized? I love Jesus and I want to be with Jesus and I believe that He's my Savior. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. We don't baptize infants. We're not pedo-Baptists. We're Baptists in that sense. Baptists would say we practice adult baptism. We practice believer baptism. And I believe that a 7-year-old, I believe that a 9-year-old can believe in Jesus and understand the rudiments of sin and salvation and repentance and forgiveness. And so we baptize children like this. But their moral consciousness will develop over the years. And if they're like you, and if they're like me, they'll find themselves repenting every day, right? Every day. Lord Jesus, thank you that your mercies are new every day. Thank you that when I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And this doesn't mean that believers live in the swamp of guilt and shame, but it does register. I don't live in the swamp of guilt and shame. I live in the heaven of my Jesus' salvation for me. And I thank him that he's washed all that away. I thank him that he's conquered death and sin and hell and the grave and the devil. He's conquered all of those things that are against me. And he's conquered all of those things that are against you. And this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, which means you're going to follow him for the rest of your life. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, it's not a doctrinal confession, it's a lifestyle confession. Jesus is my Lord. You shall be saved. And it's possible you've never made that confession before publicly. Those watching by live stream, it's possible you've never made this confession publicly. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, for those of you who want to receive Jesus this morning as your Lord and your Savior, just to stand up right where you're seated. And at home, too, you can stand up in your living room. And I want to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. So if that's you this morning, I just invite you to stand up right where you're seated. I want to pray for you. I want us to pray together that Christ would come in you. Christ would save you. Christ would forgive you. If you're feeling the weight of moral failure, feeling the bite of spiritual corruption, Christ is calling out to you this morning. He wants to save you. He wants to wash you of all your sins. He wants to assure you of heaven when you die. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit that you can live for him. So if that's you this morning, you need Christ, I invite you just to stand this morning and let's pray together.